In fact, the choir has been practicing that song. I didn't know you knew that song. Now we have a new soloist for that song. That'll be good. Matthew chapter number 20 in your Bibles. Matthew 20. Matthew chapter number 20. I gave up my office for Sunday school for a while. And so I wasn't in my office this morning. I went and sat in the fellowship hall, listened to Brother Pat's Sunday school class. And as he was teaching on evil and good. I preached on that a little while ago on some things about evil and good. And I thought, wow, whoever was in that class, the 5 to 10 or 15 of you that were in that class or so, you must really need to hear something about being evil. Because this message for this morning is about evil and good a little bit. And so I thought, well, you're going to get a double dose of it this morning. But it'll be a little bit different take on it. And I want to give you a thought that's maybe could help you understand something about this a little bit. Matthew chapter 20, and give us a little thought this morning. It'll help us. Look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborer for a penny a day, remember that, it's a penny a day is what he agreed to, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. The ones that came at the very end, give them first, and then give the ones that came at the very beginning, give them last. In verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So the ones that came at the very end, they got a penny. And so, and then in verse number 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. They thought, we've been doing this a lot longer, we should receive more than a penny. And so this is their mindset in verse number 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I like how God does that to people that are murmuring. He's not really come down hard on me. This is friend. He says, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Wasn't the agreement for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Now watch this next verse. This is important. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye, watch this now, is thine eye evil because I am good? Very interesting phrase there. I was telling you when I was having to do all this study that I was having to do for the book of Proverbs for this course that I was taking, this master's program, I was looking through all these different phrases and they give you about 70 words, but you can put some other ones with there if you want. And what they want you to do is look through the book of Proverbs and find words and then write down what that word means, kind of what's being said, and any sister verses that go along with that word that kind of help describe what that person is. Because when you're dealing with counseling, you're going to be dealing with a lot of different types of people. And so what they want you to do is they want you to see the root of the problem, not just symptoms. And so one of the things that I looked through and I studied was the evil eye. That was one of the ones you had to do. I've always thought the evil eye was somebody gave me the evil eye. They looked at me really, squinted their eyes, looked at me. That's the evil eye. But there's more to it than the evil eye than that. There's a lot more to it of this thing of the evil eye. You catch a little bit of what it means when you read this account in Matthew chapter number 20. It gives you a little bit of what the evil eye is. Let me give you the definition for the evil eye. It's to see people without mercy. There's one part of it. It's to see. The evil eye. It's an attitude that you approach life and others with. It's to see people without seeing mercy. Let me give you another definition for it. It's to see people for what you can get from them and out from them. It's to see a situation or see a person or see a thing. And then what you're seeing is, what can I get from them? What can I get out of this relationship that I'm having with them? How does this profit me? That's what it's about. Part of it has to do with being envious or envying what somebody else has. I want their power, their position, or what they have. An evil eye was a phrase in use among the ancient Jews. Let me give you this. To denote an envious, covetous man or his disposition. A man who repined at his neighbor's prosperity, who loved his own money and would do nothing in the way of charity for God's sake. That's kind of what the evil eye was known of. And so when Jesus was saying this to them, here is Jesus is making a statement that a man had a vineyard and he saw people that had nothing, that were poor, that needed help. They needed some work. They needed an opportunity. And he went out to them, and in his grace and in his mercy, he said, you need something. You have a need. Why don't you come into my vineyard and you work, and I'll give you something. Whatever's good, whatever's right, I'll give it to you. I'll show mercy. I'll show grace on you. That's the eye that he's looking at these people that are standing idle. You could have said, why are you standing idle? What's wrong with you? Get to work. He didn't. He came to him and he said, do you want something to do? I got a place where you can work and I can give you something. That was the eye that he was looking at people with. And get that, it's going to be important. But these others that are working, they have an envious spirit. How come you gave them as much as you gave me? I worked harder. You see the difference? And this is what he says. Jesus is making this statement about the good man, the good man, the good man. He says this. He says, I tried to do good. Do you have an evil eye? Is that the problem? Your eye is evil because you're envious and you're coveting? Well, how come you can't see that these people got in on some grace and some mercy? These people that had nothing, they all of a sudden have something now. Is that all you saw? Did all you saw in this situation was, I didn't get what I thought I had coming to me. That's all you saw? That's what he's saying then. Is that all you saw? You didn't see that somebody got in on mercy and somebody got in on grace? How come you're not rejoicing and saying, man, isn't that good? Those people, they only had to work a little bit of time and they got the same amount as us. Look at all the grace they got. Look at all the mercy they got. At least they weren't starving to death out there on the outside, but they received something. No, that would be the good eye, not the evil eye. The evil eye is, how come they get something and I don't get more than they got? I worked harder and I worked longer. See the evil eye? That's what the evil eye is. That's what we understand by. I want you to look at Proverbs with me at some things about the evil eye. And then I'm going to give you the other extreme of the evil eye. The evil eye. Proverbs 28. I'm just going to look at a few verses about the evil eye this morning. And then I'm going to give you the other side, give you a few examples, and we'll go home. Proverbs 28. Look at verse number 22. Let me give you some characteristics of the person that has the evil eye. The evil eye. Proverbs 28, look at verse number 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. You know what he's doing? He's always looking. Everywhere he goes, he's very quick to try to find a way to turn a situation into his profit or his gain. He's always doing that. He doesn't realize, now folks, I want to show you something. There's always a cause and effect for everything. There's a sowing and a reaping that takes place in everything. And he can't see that when he's making merchandise of people or looking at every situation about what can I get for me out of the situation, he has no clue that what he's actually ending into is a very destitute, a very poverty-stricken type of lifestyle. God's not in that kind of spirit. God's not in that kind of spirit at all of what can I get? How can I use you to profit me better? God's not in that at all. In fact, you're going to see in a minute, God's spirit is completely the opposite of that kind of spirit. Amen. And so what you see about this type of person, they're hasty to try to get whatever they can get for themselves. They don't understand that they're living. They may have a lot of things, but they're really in poverty spiritually. They're in poverty. So this is a characteristic you see about them. Let me give you another characteristic that you can see about somebody that's got an evil eye. Watch this. Look at Proverbs 23 in verse number 6. Proverbs 23 in verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Watch this now. Neither desire thou his dainty meats, what he's doing, his things that he's got. Watch this. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Watch what he says. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. You know, something else that This kind of mentality is me, me, me. This type of mentality, they may say some very pleasant things to you. Brother James, why don't you come over and eat with me and hang out with me and spend some time with me? Let's go fishing together. Let's go do something together. You think, this guy really likes me. This guy wants to be my friend. This guy's really interested in me. No, no, no. But the evil-eyed person, they're not really interested in you. They're interested in what you have and how they can get what you've got. These type of people are very manipulative. They'll tell you what you need to hear in order to get what they can get from you in your life. Evil eye. Listen, evil eye. Folks, can I tell you something? You never want this type of eye. This is an attitude. It's not an eye that's evil. It is an attitude of the way you see life, the way you look at things, the way you approach situations, the way you approach friendships, the way you approach relationships. If your relationship, the way you approach relationships or things is, what can I get for me out of this relationship, not what can I better this relationship with, that's the evil eye. And so he said, don't even desire what they've got. Because the slippery slope of this is we see what all they've got. And we start thinking, I want what they've got. You know how they got it? Their heart is wicked. Their heart is evil. You know, the Bible talks about where a man's treasure is, what? There will his heart be also. And because his desire is towards money and wealth and what he can get from you, that's his heart. It says, don't hang around with them. Don't be around them. Don't desire anything they've got. Their heart's not right. They sound, they play the part with their mouth, but their heart is not right. Stay away from them. Don't try to be like them. The opposite should be true for us. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Proverbs 27, verse 4. It's going to be very practical here in just a second. Proverbs 27 and verse number 4. Let me tell you something else about the evil eye. We told you that part of the definition is, looking at Matthew 20, they're envious of others. They want what other people have got. So let's see something about envy very quickly. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel. Well, we know that. Anger is outrageous. But watch this. But who is able to stand before envy? Well, envy is treacherous. It's terrible. You know, when you go and look, Genesis 37, Acts chapter 7 talks about it as well. Do you know what it was that was in Joseph's brothers that made them want to kill their brother and sell him off into slavery? Do you know what it was? It was envy. It even says that. It says they had such envy in their hearts over their brother. And this is the evil eye. They had such envy in their hearts over their brother that they did not see their brother with a brotherly love or a kindness or a mercy or a pity. What they saw when they looked at their brother was envy and jealousy to the point that they said, let's throw him in a pit. Let's kill him. Let's throw him in the pit. Let's sell him into slavery. Let's put a little blood on his coat. Take it back to Dad and we'll tell Dad that an evil beast got a hold of him. Can I tell you something? An evil beast did get a hold of their brother. It was the evil beast of envy and jealousy that got a hold of the brother. And so that was what happened to them. Can I tell you something, folks? When you see this type of spirit rising up in you, you want to kill it for all it's worth. It's an evil eye. It's envious. It made them to where they hated their brother and they spoke lies against their brother. It just brought out the worst in them. But I want you to see another eye. And it's the eye you shoot for. You look at Proverbs chapter number 22. Let me give you the other eye. This is the eye you should want. It's the opposite of the evil eye. And it's the eye each one of us should be shooting for in life. And I believe it's the eye of God. I believe it's the eye of Jesus Christ. I believe it's the eye that God blesses if He sees it in us. It's an eye, meaning it's an attitude that we have. It's the way we approach things in life. Proverbs chapter 22. Look at verse number 9. Look at this one. He that hath a, say it with me, church, bountiful eye. A bountiful eye. Shall be what? Blessed. He's blessed. And watch. For he giveth of his bread to the poor. He gives what he's got. You know what he does? The bountiful eye? Folks, I want you to get this. The bountiful eye does this. They see a situation and their heart begins to melt within them. And they say, how can I be a help to this person? See, the evil eye approaches a situation or relationship or whatever is going on and says, what can I get out of this for me? The bountiful eye approaches a situation and says, what can I do to be a blessing in this spot? How can I help the person that God has directed my steps, put me in the path of somebody. How can I help them? I'm going to give of my bread what I have got. That's what he said. He didn't say I will give all my bread to him. It says I will give of what I've got. I'm going to take what I've got and give of what I've got to them to help them in their poor situation. The bountiful lie. Let me give you the definition. Bountiful means free to give. Liberal in bestowing gifts and favors. Generous. Or let me say it this way, very kind. Generous. The bountiful eye. The bountiful eye is an eye that looks for ways to be a blessing to others. And folks, that's the opposite of the evil eye that's looking to get what it can from others. The bountiful eye is saying, how do I give something to others? How do I be a blessing to others? How do I enrich others with my life? That's what it's looking for. How do I give of myself, of my bread to them to help them get a little bit further down the road? And I tell you, I think this is the spirit that Jesus had. I think whenever we approach life with a bountiful eye, I think we're being Christ-like. You look at some of the situations that Christ found himself in, and you look at the contrast of people. Let me give you a few of them. One of them is in John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there because you'll know the story. So I tell you, and I'm just going to narrate these stories to you to help give you an idea of what's going on. But in John chapter 8, you know, there was a woman that the Pharisees bring. Remember, she was caught in adultery. He says the very act. And they brought him before Jesus. To get the picture in your mind, I wanted to give you some illustrations that I thought would help you see how two different people approach something. In fact, the title of the message is, what do you see? What do you see? How do you approach things with your eye? This is what they find. They find a woman that's in adultery, caught in the very act. And they bring her, and they lay her down in the middle of all these crowd of people. Imagine, here we are, we're a crowd of people. Imagine Jesus up here, and he's going to teach and heal and do some things. And some people bust through the doors. And they drag this woman in. I would imagine she's probably crying. They caught her in the very act. She's probably not dressed, you know, she's probably not dressed real appropriately. She isn't up, cologne on, hair done, and dressed up for going to the synagogue that day. They drag her in. They lay her in the middle of everybody. And then, you know what they did it for? The Bible says they did all of that just to try to see what they could do to trick Jesus into a statement. All that was that. You know what Jesus saw when he looked at that woman? He saw a woman that was in her sin, that needed somebody to help her. That's what he saw. But the people, what they saw is, this is a wicked, adulterous woman that we can use as a tool to come and trick Jesus, this religious leader, into saying something. That's all they saw. They saw a situation. They saw a person's life. And when they saw the person's life, they saw, how do we use this woman who's been used many times before? How do we continue to use her for our personal gain? And Jesus looked down on her. And I think in the heart of Jesus, what he had was pity and compassion and concern. You know, when I preach stuff like this, I think about the pity and compassion and concern he had on me. And he had on you. And that's the way he sees a situation. He's saying, you remember what he does? He doesn't even answer them. He just kneels down and starts writing something in the dirt. Nobody knows what he wrote. But when he got through writing whatever he wrote, those men all looked up and they were convicted in their own conscience. And they began to walk away and leave until she's all by herself. Now, look, Jesus didn't overlook sin. He didn't just say, well, sin is not sin. He looked at her and he said, where are your accusers? She said, I don't know. They're not here. He says, well, neither do I condemn thee. And he says to her, go and sin no more. He tells her, look, don't go back to that lifestyle. There's nothing in that lifestyle. You saw where that lifestyle took you. It took you to the very brinks of death. What they said was the Old Testament law. Caught in adultery, stone them to death. But you had to have the accusers present. They could verify that. And so he said, don't stay in this lifestyle. It takes you to the point of death. Don't do that. Go get up and go the way you're supposed to go. But can I tell you, the way he saw the situation was he was trying to find a way to show mercy, not trying to find a way to show judgment. You know, the world is condemned already, John chapter 3. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to find a way to lead them, not by overlooking truth. We preached on that a couple of Sundays ago, by giving them truth and then pointing to where they can find mercy. And so that should be our spirit. Our spirit, should we approach situations with a bountiful eye? not with the evil eye. What can we get from this relationship? There's sub-level ones. Look, let me give you another one. Mark chapter 5. Remember the maniac of Gadara? Remember the guy that's in the tombs? He can't even live with everybody else. They got to put him out in the tombs. And he gets out in the tombs, and what he does, he cries, and he yells at night, and he cuts himself with stones, and they got him chained up, but he can bust through the chains pretty easy. He's incredibly strong, but he's off in this cave, can't even live with the people. He's in the tombs, and Jesus comes over, and you know the story, because he comes over, and he spends time with this man. Nobody else wants him there, so he leaves. Jesus crossed the sea just for one person to help that one person. And he comes and he finds this man in the cave. The man runs to him, and the man's full of demons. The man's full of devils. And Jesus comes to him, and Jesus rebukes those devils. The devils say, "Can you just cast us into the swine? We don't put us out, but just cast us into the swine, and we'll go into them." And so he says, "Okay," and he casts them into the swine. And what does the swine do? They run and they jump off the cliff there, and they kill themselves down in the water. And what do the people of the city do? Remember this? People of the city, they come. I'm talking about the evil eye and the bountiful eye. The people of the city, they come. And they see the man that was crazy, full of the devils. What is he now? He's clothed. He's in his right mind. You know, nobody came up and said, "Hallelujah. What happened to the man that used to be crazy? He's in his sound mind. He's fully clothed. He's not cutting himself. He doesn't have to be chained up. God is good. God has done something amazing in the life of this." No, that's not what they said. They couldn't have even said this: "Can you please leave our coast? Because all our pigs are gone." You know what they cared more about? I heard somebody preach on this one time. They cared more about pigs than they did about people. You see, that's the evil eye. The evil eye says, "What have we got all of them snotty kids doing in here for? Are they going to put handprints on walls? And, you know, they're going to spill drinks, and they get suckers, and they get them stuck in the chairs and stuff like that. You know, what do we got them dirty, nasty kids around here for?" Or whatever. Or we're looking at getting a bus. And they say, "What are we going to get a bus for? That's just a waste." It's not a waste to one of those kids to get saved. See, the bountiful eye says, "How do I find a way to invest in the life of somebody else to help them?" The evil eye says, "How can you help me?" The bountiful eye says, "How can I be a help to somebody else?" Let me give you another one. Look at you don't have to look there, but in John chapter 12, Jesus is sitting there, Mary, Martha's house, and Mary brings in, remember that box, and breaks it and begins to anoint Jesus. Remember that? Remember who was also there? It was Judas. And Judas says, "Now, let me ask you a question. Why wasn't this box sold and the money given to the poor? Because, you know, think about all we could have done with this money." But you know, the Bible gives us some insight into his heart. His heart was really this: he didn't care about the poor. It said he had the bag. He's the one that carried the money. And he wanted the money. And that was his spirit. His spirit was, "What can you do for me?" It wasn't, "What can you do for others?" Jesus had to rebuke him. The spirit of the evil eye is, "Why is that waste being made?" The spirit of that lady and the spirit of Jesus is, "She's anointing me against the day of my burial. This is something special that's happening." You see, that's the difference. Can I tell you something? These are the attributes of God. We're talking about pity, and we're talking about mercy, and we're talking about kindness and long-suffering. Those are the attributes of God. And when God sees them in man, because you see them in Christ, when we see them in man, God blesses people for having those type of attributes in their life. God blesses us richly when we are like Christ in those situations. Let me give you a couple of verses to help you with this. When we have pity, God sees it and gives us pity as well. Watch, let me give you this. In Proverbs 19:17, it says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord." You say, "No, I was giving to the poor." No. He said you actually gave to God. "He lendeth unto the poor, and that which he hath given will he repay him again." He said, when I see a situation and I think, "There needs to be pity here. There needs to be mercy here. I need to be a blessing to this person." Then when I show mercy and grace and blessing and benefit and help to somebody else, I'm not just showing it to that person. I'm actually showing that towards the Lord. And the Lord says, "I will repay based on your pity, your mercy, your kindness towards other people. I'm going to show you some kindness, some pity, some mercy." In Psalm 41:1, it says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble." I was thinking the other day, I had a situation that took place, and I try honestly to use myself for illustrations a lot of times, but the other day something happened, and I had the opportunity that I could have been kind of harsh on a situation, and I could have been. It irritated me that this was done, and I had the opportunity to come back in a very kind of a harsh way. And I would have been well within my right to do that, and I could have said it in a harsh way and been a sharp rebuke. And I thought about it for a little bit, and I began to pray about it a little bit before I went and said something. And when I did, I thought, as I told the Lord, I said, that person, I ought to rebuke them over this thing. And the Lord said this to me. I felt like in my spirit, it could have been me, but I think it was the Lord. He said this: "How would you like it if I rebuked you harshly over all the dumb things that you say?" And I thought, you are right. I'll choose mercy in this situation, because I'd like for you to show me a little mercy whenever I do a dumb mistake. And so when I had to face that situation, I came to it in a spirit of mercy. And the situation worked out so pleasantly. And I think that you need to understand that when you have the bountiful eye, you approach situations with, how can I be a blessing here, not how can I make this worse? The bountiful eye. The bountiful eye is a liberal, it's what he said, a liberal giver. He wants to be a help to everybody. They give, but I want you to understand this. God gives back to them for them giving, being a giver towards God's people. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:24, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth." He gives, but yet he has a whole lot. How does that even take place? "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat." That's why I'm getting fatter, I guess, all the time. "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watereth also himself." That's a promise of God. The promise of God is, as you show mercy and grace and pity, God shows it to you. As you lend and give to others, I have found this to be true over my lifetime. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. That's the distortion of this, is if you'll just do this, you can become rich. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, as you are used of God to be a blessing to others, God blesses you. As God gives you an opportunity, the Bible in Galatians says, as you have opportunity to do good, do it. Especially to them of the household of faith. And God blesses us because we are trying to be a blessing to other people. God sees every bit of that, every bit of it. Here's another verse that I want you to think about it. In 2 Corinthians 8:1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty," look what they gave. They gave out of their deep poverty, "abounded in the riches of their liberality." I said, I saw every bit of that. He said, those people did not have a lot, but they gave to people that needed it, the poor, the poor in Jerusalem. He said, these here in Macedonia gave to those that were poor. And you know what? They didn't even have a lot, but God saw it. God saw everything that was done. He saw the widow. You remember the people that put a bunch in, and then the widow put just a little bit in? And Jesus, I could see him in my eye. He elbows his apostles and says, did you see that? They said, yeah, we saw it. There's people putting money in the treasury. And he said, yeah, but did you see that one? Remember that one that fell in and went, pink, this one little thing, and the other ones, shh, all that stuff? That one that went, pink, that was a little more than the rest of everybody else. But no, it was just one little pink, and the other ones was all the other stuff. He said, no, she gave more. In my estimation, she gave more, because I know what she had. See, that's the way, I'm trying to tell you, our way of looking at things sometimes is the evil eye. And we need to change it over to the bountiful eye. That's the eye that God blesses. The bountiful eye doesn't say this: how much can I give to save appearance? Or how much can I give to pacify my conscience? The bountiful eye says, what can I just give to be a blessing to these people or to God's cause? That's what they say. That's the difference between the evil eye and the bountiful eye. It's merciful. Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, so they shall obtain mercy." I want more mercy in my life. How many of you want that? Show mercy. Show mercy. Proverbs 11:17, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul." How do I do good to my own soul? Be merciful to people. It looks through the eyes of love and compassion and says this: if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's the bountiful eye. And it's different. In John, 1 John 3:17, it says this: but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? We see a brother that has need or somebody that has need, and we say, I'm not going to help them because they can't do anything for me. How does the love of God dwell in us when we have that kind of spirit? See, it's the different. See, this is the type of spirit that doesn't just see a problem, but when it sees it, it moves and does something about the problem. You think about Jesus. When Jesus saw the multitudes, remember? He saw the multitudes. What did it say? He said he was moved with compassion on them, for they were like a sheep without a shepherd. He said, how are we going to feed these people that are off here by themselves? He had a compassion. He said, I see the need and I want to do something about the need. That's where it is. Remember, he saw a lady later on, and the lady was walking and they were having a funeral procession, and the lady was weeping. He didn't just walk by. He went over and sat with the woman and he asked her what was wrong. She told him and he healed her son. Remember in John chapter number 11, remember when Mary and Martha are weeping over Lazarus? Somebody called me the other day and he said, why did Jesus grieve in his spirit? Why did he groan? What was that all about when it says Jesus wept? What was all that about? I read this commentary and it says that he was mad at them because they didn't have faith, or he was irritated with them for this. And I said, let's just boil it down to its simplest level. That we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that he is very well capable of understanding what we go through. In fact, Jesus, God in the flesh, when he saw somebody that was weeping, went and got next to him and wept with them while they were weeping. That's the bountiful eye. See somebody that's hurting and goes and puts his arm around them and weeps with them. Not thinking, what can this person do for me, but how can I be used to be a help in this person's situation? That's the bountiful eye. That's the bountiful eye. It's a difference. There's a difference. Let me give you this. The way to strengthen a habit is to frequent the act. I want to have a habit of the bountiful eye. You know how I'm going to strengthen it? Continuously act in the way of the bountiful eye. Just continue to try to be a blessing. When you see people, what do you see? What do you see? When you see a situation, when you see somebody that's got their life into a wreck, I've used this illustration a lot. They've got their life into a knot. When you see that, what do you see? Do you look at it and say, yep, you know what, they get what they deserve? Or do you see, well, they got judgment coming to them? Or does your heart break and you say, well, I hope that they figure this out before it gets too far gone? Do you have a heart that breaks when you see people going through things? When you see somebody that truly needs help, do you what is the first inclination of your mind? What do you start to think? How can I be a help to them? What could I do to strengthen? This has come up so often lately. I've seen people, even in the here, and I wouldn't mention anybody's name for nothing, but I've seen you in this room find out that someone had a need and sacrificially be a blessing to them. That is the bountiful eye. I think we've got a church full of the bountiful eye. We never want to gravitate towards the evil eye. We want to make that act that we do a habit, that we try to find ways to be a blessing to others. You say, but if I'm a blessing to others, I might give something that I might need. I'm going to tell you, I've never found it to be so that whenever I've sacrificially helped somebody else, God hadn't taken care of everything I needed. He takes care of me as I try to take care of people. I look at it like this: like I'm a conduit of mercy. I'm a conduit of pity. I'm a conduit of grace. I'm a conduit for even finances, for even money. I'm a conduit. I am an avenue that God uses to get things to other people. There's people walking around, there's people that will be outside these doors today. You know what they need? They need mercy. They need a helping hand. They need someone to love them because they feel unlovable. And God wants to give that to these people. How will He do it? You are His hands. You are His mouth. You are His feet. You'll be the touch of God. Brother Mickey preached on that a while back. You will be the touch of God in their life. You'll be the voice of God in their life. You are a conduit. And the more you show to them, the more God shows it to you. And we need that. We need less of the Pharisees that walk around saying, I caught this one in adultery, and more of the Jesus that walk around and say, how can we help her get out of it? You see that? We need less. We need a whole lot more of the people that sacrifice what they've got, break it, and anoint Jesus with it. And a whole lot less of them saying, well, yeah, but couldn't that be used to do this and this? You know, a whole lot more of the type that's trying to be a help and the less of the type that's trying to be a hindrance because it's not for self. I thought about the one of the last illustrations, and I almost started off with this illustration, but in Acts 16, remember, there's a girl that's caught, that she has a demon possession, and the people in Philippi, they use her because she can tell the future. Because she's pretty tapped in. She's got demons telling her what's going on. And they use her. And you know what? She becomes like a spiritual prostitute to these men. They use her. They'll use her for people that want to come in and know their fortunes, know their future, all that stuff. They use her that way. And then Paul hears it. Paul's grieved because she's walking around saying, these men know the way of life and all that stuff. And Paul's grieved. Paul turns around one day to this lady. Watch now. Turns around to her and he says to the demon that's in there, come out of that woman. And the demon comes out of her. And what is the result? The men didn't say, man, praise God, this poor lady has been so messed up for so many years. You know what they said? It says, when they saw the hope of their gain was gone, they were mad. See, we never want that kind of spirit. We never want that kind of spirit. Our spirit should always be, praise God, somebody's getting something. We don't want to have that Matthew 20 evil eye. We want to say, praise God that God's good. This person hadn't been doing it near as long as I've been doing it, and they're blessed way more than me. God's good. Not, how come, God, you ain't blessing me as much as you're blessing them? See, that's the difference between the evil eye and the bountiful eye. And can I tell you this? That's the way God is. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says this, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Amen. You know what that means? He left all of that and came to all of this. And went through all of this. Why? So that you could have all of that. You know what that is? That's not an eye of what can you do for me. That's an eye of what can I do for you. Amen. That's the bountiful eye. And each one of us need to have that kind of eye. When we leave here today, just a very simple thought. When you leave here today, your eye should be this. How can I, in every situation, my home, my family, my church, we'll have a missionary tonight. We'll have another missionary tonight. And your eye should be this. Not, why does that guy need that much money to go to the field? Or why does the guy need this? Or what is the guy doing that? Or how long has he been on this? What our eye should be is, praise God someone's going. Praise God that they're going to go reach people with the gospel. God, would you have me to get involved in this? Can I give up my bread to this cause? That's the eye that we should have. God may tell you no, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. There's times that I run into a situation and God says, not this one. But there's times I run into a situation and God says, whatever you've got, dump it out right here. This is the your conduit is used right here. And I try to do it. God never ceases to stop blessing. I heard a guy talk about one time. He said, and this sounds like a prosperity thing, but it's really not. But he talked about a man that he always had more. He seemed like he's always giving, and he always had a ton. And somebody asked him, said, you're always giving, but you always have a lot. What's the difference? And the guy said this. He said, I shovel it out. I shovel out what God gives me, and God keeps shoveling it in. And I keep shoveling it out, and God keeps shoveling. And the guy says, yeah, but it seems like you got more than what you give out. If that looks like it'd be even. He says, yeah. He said, I know. He said, God's shovel is way bigger than my shovel. And see, that really, I'm telling you, this world needs a whole lot more of the bountiful eye. I talk to people all the time, and I'm trying to find a way to stop this message, I mean. I talk to people all the time. I was talking to some other day, and they brought up some really strange things, and really was just a really strange way of looking at the Bible, and they were really rejecting truth, And at one point, I just, after hours of talking, and it's a person that no one would even know this person is. They kept getting worse and worse and worse, the conversation. And when I got to the end of it, I was kind of irritated with the fact that it was going this far and it was getting kind of this ridiculous. And I became more sharper with the Bible says, answer a fool according to their folly. I became a little sharper with the statements that I was giving. At the very end, the person left. And when they left, at the very last thing they said, the reason why I've adopted this line of thinking doctrinally is because I have this problem inside of me that I deal with all the time. It's very hurtful to me that I'm dealing with, and it bothers me a lot. I'm trying not to say all the stuff that it is. And man, I was at my heart, I was troubled, and I thought that's the reason why they're doing all this. They're saying all the things they're saying. They've adopted this weird line of thinking. There's a reason behind it. It's not just because they want to be obstinate. They've done it as a Band-Aid to fix this issue they've got in their life. And when that happened, or before, I was kind of like, you know, it's probably a good thing that they leave and don't ever come back. But at that point, what happened to me is I thought, God bless them. God help them. Because they're hurting on the inside. And they've got a problem. And if you don't fix it... So what I began to do is, at first I thought, I'm not going to contact them. They are a problem, and they're going to cause problems. They even called some people and tried to cause some problems around. And I thought, they're a problem. You know what I did yesterday? I had some downtime. I just texted them and said, I'm praying for you. God bless you. Just hang in there. And they text back, thank you. But you know what? We need to approach situations, but not always the situation of get them. We need to approach situations with a spirit of, and what can I do to help this person? They're hurting inside. You know what people say all the time? Hurting people do what? What do? They hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. Sometimes you're going to run into people that are hurting people, and that's when you need to have the bountiful eye with them even. And you need to figure out, why are they hurting people? It's probably because they're hurting. And they need somebody to be a help to them, not to nail them all the time, but to try to look at every situation, that woman in adultery, and not look at that poorly clothed, sorry individual. Home wrecker. She was wrecking homes. You know what? Jesus looked at her and said, stop it. Get up. Move forward. Henceforth, don't be that way anymore. And that's the way we're to look at people. That's the type of spirit we need to try to have when we're dealing with people. We're dealing with folks. I talked to somebody the other day, and they were just so hard about people. Yeah, that person's got this sin, and that person's got that sin, and that person's doing this, that person's doing that. And I said, who made you the fruit inspector? Leave that up to God. Let God figure out what that person's doing. And if you really care, pray for that person. Go to them and try to restore them in the spirit of meekness. Try to help them. And I said this, I used to sit on that side of this pulpit, on that side of this very pulpit, and I used to think, that person's got it coming to them, or that person needs to, or that's going to, you know, if they just had this verse, then they would get, if he would just preach on this, he'd fix a lot of that issue with that person over there. And I got on this side of the pulpit, and my heart breaks for things that people are going through. And it's different. And if you can ever get the heart of Christ, I think that's what this is. You don't overlook sin. But your heart breaks over people that are in it. And you want to help them. Let's stand to our feet. If we don't stand right now, I'll keep going for the next hour and a half. What we need is the bountiful eye. The bountiful eye. Not the evil eye. And if you've never been saved before, let me tell you, he left all of that and came to all of this and endured all that he went through. For what purpose? So that you might be saved. For you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you need to do that before it's everlasting too late. You're not promised another minute on this earth. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about you and your heart putting your faith in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did for you. And then you need to do that today. And for the rest of us in this room, every one of us, we need to bow our hearts this morning
in prayer and say, God, give me the bountiful eye. Help me take that act of occasionally being bountiful eye and help me turn into a habit of being the bountiful eye type of person. When I see people, to think, I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if they have peace. I wonder if their life is in a wreck and they're going the wrong way. How can I help? Think that way with every person you meet today. Lord God, Father, we love you. We ask you to bless this invitation time as only you can. Touch the hearts of our people. Father, I thank you that the people I know in this church, they have a bountiful eye. They love people. They want to be a help to people. They look for ways to be a blessing financially, through pity, through mercy. Father, I know them. That's what we are. Father, I pray you'd help our acts to become a habit. Father, if people knew our church, they wouldn't. They have many things they could probably say about it. Many things they could say about this church. Father, many things they could say about me. But I pray that one of them would be, he has a bountiful eye. And they have a bountiful eye. And they want to be a blessing to other people. Father, I think that's the spirit you had. Father, I think that's the spirit you had towards me when you looked down at me and saw me and my sin. And you had a bountiful eye. How can I save that young man? Father, I pray that you'd help us to have that same kind of spirit with each person that we run into today and every day. Father, bless now in this invitation time as only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What page? Page 301.